right. Let's take our Bibles. Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 is where we're going to be this morning in the message. And we, of course, have already been through 14 and a half chapters of Matthew, studying the life of Christ through the lens of Matthew's gospel, revealing Jesus as the fulfillment of all of the prophecies that went on before concerning the Messiah that would come. And by now we've seen Jesus on multiple occasions performing miracles. We've seen him healing people. We've seen him heal blind men. We've seen him open the ears of deaf people. We have seen him feed multitudes. And in our text this morning, we're going to read of more of the same. And really, I want to emphasize, and this is kind of one of those things as I preach, I typically don't kind of give away the point of the message before I begin preaching it, but I'm going to today. Because this is one of those texts that as you read through the Gospels, as you read through Matthew, it kind of just blends in with all the rest. It's just another miracle. It's just another healing. It's just another feeding. And you think, well, we've read this before. It's probably not one that's real memorable to you. When you complete reading Matthew, this is probably not the text that's just going to stand out in your mind as that one key, because it kind of is much like the rest. And that actually is the point. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of when miracles become familiar. When miracles become familiar. Matthew chapter 15, if you're there, would you stand with me as we read the scripture? Matthew 15 and verse number 29. It says, "And Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coasts of Magdala." You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Miracles, by their very definition, are out of the ordinary. If they were commonplace, we wouldn't consider them to be anything supernatural, just normal. However, as you read about the life of Christ, we see so many miraculous works that Jesus did that it can begin to seem like this is just normal. Everywhere Jesus went, he healed sick folks. Everywhere Jesus went, he met the needs of people that could not be met by any human means. We see that over and over and over again, so much so that when you read about the life of Christ, especially if you read all four of the Gospels, you come to the end and it almost kind of just all runs together. And you almost forget, I forgot. Jesus also opened the eyes of that blind man, and he also opened the ears of this deaf man. He also loosened the tongue of that dumb person, and he also healed this one and that one, and he also fed that multitude. And it starts to just be kind of commonplace. And I would propose to you that this can be a reality even in our lives as Christians, that we see God at work on a pretty regular basis. Now, maybe not in these really flashy ways that we saw in the New Testament, for instance. Maybe not in things that we would necessarily write home about. But the truth of the matter is, if you're looking for it, you can see the hand of God in your life every single day. You can see His provision. You see answers to prayer. And here's the other thing. How often do we just become forgetful about that? So much so that we'll pray about something, and when God answers, it's like we almost forget to praise Him for it. We forget to even be thankful that God answered that prayer or tell someone else, because we've come almost to just expect it. The miracles, the supernatural working of God can begin to become commonplace or even mundane in our lives. And then what we find is that when someone gets saved, a new believer, a new Christian, they start experiencing the working of God in their life in a way that they've never experienced before. They open their Bible and they read something, they learn something, they've never seen it, they've never even read that before, and it just, wow, they're shocked by it. They pray about something and God answers and they're so excited about it. And those of us who've been saved a long time, we might kind of go, get used to it, you know? And while we shouldn't be that way, I think it does become a reality, unfortunately, in our lives. For instance, this morning, we got up, we got ready for the day, and we came to the church house to assemble together with God's people, to open our Bibles, to read, to sing praises to God together, to pray together. And we did that like we've done hundreds or thousands of times before. And yet, all over the world today, there are people that don't have that same privilege. That if they could do what we are doing right now, they would be just delighted and thrilled that they could assemble together with like-minded brethren and worship God together. And yet to us, it's good. But you know, we've done it before. I mean, we were just here a few days ago. We were here Wednesday. We were here last Sunday. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I mean, this is a regular thing for us. Yet, how often do we begin to take for granted the things that God is doing for us? I love how it reads here in verse number 31. It says, insomuch that the multitude, this is a multitude of people following Jesus, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak and the maimed to be whole and the lame to walk and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. It says the multitude did that. It doesn't say the disciples did. I mean, the disciples had already seen this, right? Nothing real impressive. I mean, sure, it's impressive, but you know, we've seen it before. We've experienced it before. And how often do we read even of the life of Christ and just kind of miss the fact that this is, I mean, Jesus is changing people's lives. It's amazing. Jesus enters the picture and people are never the same. This is incredible. And yet it reads just kind of like, we just read right through it, right past it, and miss it so often. One of my favorite statements in the Bible, and one of the 5,000 or so that are my favorites, is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. It's recounting, it's accounting to us the creation and the order of creation. And it makes this statement at the end of verse number 16, Genesis 1. He made the stars also. Now think about this for a moment. I mean, mankind has spent thousands of years trying to figure things out about our solar system, about the planets and the stars. And every time, I mean, you know, as far as we can tell, we can only see such a minute number of all of the stars that are out there. And these stars, we're told, are, you know, hundreds of thousands and millions of times the size of our planet, of Earth. And it's just amazing how vast the universe is. It's so far beyond what our human minds could ever comprehend. And the Bible gives it just this little statement: He made the stars also. I mean, God is so big and so great and so wonderful that it just kind of summarizes these things and we just kind of pass over it. But don't ever miss the fact that there's something big happening here. There's something incredible. There's something miraculous. And what we really find is that Jesus here is doing what Jesus does. He's doing things He's already done. But they continue to be miraculous and incredible. I want to just bring out to you this morning a couple of lessons that we learn from miracles, even when they become a little too familiar. First of all, I want to show you the compassion of Jesus. We see Jesus' compassion for people revealed right here. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 30. It says, "And great multitudes came unto Him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others." Think about this. These are people that were crippled, that could not see, that couldn't hear, that couldn't talk, and had many diseases. In a time when there wasn't resources, programs designed to help the handicapped, income, Social Security wasn't a thing. These people were, their lives were just a mess because of these maladies that they had in their life. And they come and they bring these people to Jesus, and it makes a statement, they cast them down at Jesus' feet. I mean, get the picture in your mind. People who are entirely hopeless. There is no earthly answer for their problem. They have no idea what to do. And so what do? They take these people and they cast them at the feet of Jesus. Almost like this: the world has no answers, Lord, but will You give us an answer? And then it just makes this statement: and He healed them. Jesus changed it. And the truth of the matter is that He cares about your needs. The Lord Jesus stands willing and ready to answer you and to help you if you will simply take your problems and bring them to the feet of Jesus. He responds to the request of the people. It's the fulfillment of what He said over in chapter 7, where He said, "Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." In other words, if you've got a need, if you've got a problem, there's an answer. Bring it to Me and I can meet your need. And I will help you. This is exactly what they're doing. And Jesus is answering their request. How often do we fail to see the hand of God at work in our lives because we fail simply to ask? James chapter 4 and verse number 2 says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." They brought their needs to Jesus, and Jesus met those needs. Why? Because He cares. We even see Him making this statement in verse number 32, and Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude." Compassion, have you thought about that word, compassion? to care, to put yourself there, to join with those people in their hurt, in their problems. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16 or 15 rather, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can actually feel what we feel. That he cares so deeply about us that he embraced the human experience so that he could be our deliverer, so that he could be our savior. And he said, I have compassion on the multitude. And let me just say to you this morning, on the authority of the word of God, whatever it is in your life that you're facing, whatever it is that's weighing you down and burdening you down today, just know this, Jesus cares about you. He loves you. And he stands ready to answer you if you'll bring your need to him. So they brought these people to Jesus, and he healed them. He answered their request. But then in verse 32, we read the first part where he said, I have compassion on the multitude. But then he says this, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. The first miracle that we saw, the healing of all these people, Jesus was responding to their request. They brought the people to him. They cast them at his feet as if to say, Jesus, would you please heal them? And he answered. He healed them. But this one now, he's going to feed a multitude of people. And there's nothing recorded here at all that would indicate that the people ever asked him for that. The first one, he's responding to their request. The second one, he's simply doing something because he sees a need. This would be the fulfillment of what he said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 8, where he said, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Isn't it great to know that God knows your needs today? Now, he's told you to pray, to bring your request to him. He's told you to ask him. And it is true that sometimes you're missing out on what God could and would do for you simply because you don't ask. But friend, think about this. There are hundreds and thousands of things that God does for you that you never even ask. He sees your need and he meets that need. Sometimes before you even know you have a need, God takes care of it. Why? Because he cares about you. Because he has compassion. Because Jesus is here. Listen, Jesus was not simply doing the things that he was doing in order to gain followers, in order to make his name known. He could have done that in one or two or three really amazing, powerful, miraculous acts. And he did some of that. But what do we see? He just continues to show compassion. He continues to show love. He continues to bless people, whether they're asking or not. Why? Because it's who he is. That's the God that we serve. He is good. God is good. He's good to you this morning. He's good to me. You say, well, how do you know? How can you say God is good to me? Friend, you woke up this morning with breath in your lungs. That air that you're breathing is being borrowed from God. The heart that's pumping in your chest is, it's not doing that by accident. God is giving you life. And whatever problems you may have, and we all have them because we live in a sin-cursed world, the truth of the matter is that the blessings of God in your life far outweigh any problems that you have. And it's because the God that we serve is a compassionate and loving God. We see the compassion of Jesus. And then we just see this consistency. And I love this. This is so incredible to me. Because in verses 34 through 38, we read of Jesus feeding this multitude. And maybe if you haven't read the book of Matthew, this doesn't necessarily stand out to you. But what's amazing is just in the previous chapter, we see Jesus performing a miracle that's very similar to this. In chapter 14, we saw Jesus feed a multitude, the Bible says, of 5,000 men beside women and children, that he fed them until they were full, that he did so with only 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, and that when they were all done and everybody had taken enough to where they were full, that there were 12 baskets left over. We just read that a few weeks ago. I just preached on that a few weeks ago. There was more left over than what they started with. What an incredible miracle that Jesus worked. Now we read this one. This one's a little different. Very similar. But the details are slightly different. Instead of a multitude of 5,000 people, 5,000 men beside women and children, we're told here, verse number 38, that they that did eat were 4,000 men. Okay, so fewer people beside women and children. We are told that they started with more food. Verse number 34, and Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. So rather than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, now they've got 7 loaves and a few fishes. Okay, they got a little bit more food to start with. And when they're done, verse number 37, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. Now they have less left over than they had with the feeding of the 5,000. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I can't read this without noticing that the miracle that is recorded right here is literally in every single way less impressive than the previous miracle. I mean, think about this. Okay, let's say a guy who's part of this multitude meets up with a guy who was part of the other multitude. The other guy has the one upper story every time. You ever known someone who's like that, who's the one upper? Man, you wouldn't believe what happened today. There was a multitude, and Jesus fed us. I mean, there were 4,000 men there beside women and children. And the other guy's like, yo, let me tell you something. When Jesus fed us, there were 5,000 men beside women and children. And the other guy's like, well, yeah, but I mean, he did it. There were only like 7 loaves of bread and a few little fishes there. And the guy's like, oh, yeah? Well, Jesus fed us with only 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And the guy's like, okay, but when we were done eating, everybody had been filled, and there were still 7 baskets left. And the guy's like, that's nothing. Because we had 12 left over. I mean, literally every detail that is recorded here for us is less than the previous miracle. And if you're just reading the Bible on this kind of surface level, you're probably looking at it and going, well, that's, you know, okay, it's still a miracle, but it's a little less impressive than the other one, right? Can I say to you that even the quote-unquote lesser miracles are still miracles of God? That God's power was still being demonstrated, even though the details themselves were maybe not quite. I mean, if you had not read in chapter 14, this would be pretty amazing. But because you already read chapter 14, now you come to 15, and it's almost like, well, why did he even bother to put that in there? But truthfully, God sometimes works in our lives in ways that overshadow other things. But that does not diminish God's working at all times. Let me give you an example of that. Think about this with me, if you would. Some of us have been privileged to have experienced at times a really powerful, mighty working of God in our midst. Maybe you've been part of a revival service where, man, you know, 20 people got saved, and You could just sense that the Lord was there. He was working in people's lives, and lives were being transformed. And we can look at that, and be easy for us to look at that and say, man, I'm just longing for that. I wish that we could see that again. Not to diminish that, but let me just tell you this. If we show up Sunday after Sunday in God's house, and God meets with us, and God speaks to hearts, maybe it's not flashy. Maybe it's not big. Maybe it's even a little bit mundane. But is it really any less supernatural that God would choose to meet with us? You ever thought about that? I mean, this is big stuff that's happening here. I hope you know that. Maybe you're just so accustomed to it, you miss it. But we ought never take it for granted that our great God would be pleased to work in our lives. If you had the privilege of getting up this morning and opening the Bible and reading the very words that are here, you can't say God's not speaking to me, because God's already spoken to you. If you read the Bible and there was something that you learned, something God taught you, something that God revealed about yourself or revealed about Himself to you, and He's working in your life, listen, it may not be earth-shattering every single time, but it is no less special that God would care about you and choose to work in your life. Think about that. I think sometimes that God wants to show us that He can provide for our needs, whether they are great or whether they are small. Another example of this would be this. You and I need our daily bread, don't we? We need God to provide for our needs. Maybe you've read of accounts of people like George Mueller. You've heard probably the stories, and these are verified, factual stories of times where, you know, here they've got children that they're trying to provide for. They've got no money, they've got no food, and so they sit down to the table with a bunch of hungry kids and nothing to eat. And what do? They start praying, Lord, would you please provide for us? And while they're in the middle of praying, a knock on the door and a bunch of food sitting on the front step. And we look at that and we go, wow, that's incredible. I mean, God, look at how He answered that prayer. Look at how He met that need. Let me just tell you this. If you were able to go down to the grocery store this last week and you had money in your bank account to be able to buy food and put it on the table, that's because God gave it to you. And that really ought not to somehow be less valuable to you than God's provision in some real miraculous way. What I'm getting at is this, that sometimes we miss the fact that God is blessing us because we don't necessarily see it in super tangible ways, but it's really all around us. I mean, every time you sit down to a meal, you ought to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving me the wherewithal to be able to put my hands to work. Thank you for providing work for me. Thank you for providing an income so that we can purchase this food and put it on the table, or whatever the case is. Or maybe it's when you go to drop a check in the offering plate. And you think, well, this is just what I do every single week. You know, I get my paycheck, and I write out the tithe check, and I put that in. But think about it. What shouldn't we be grateful that God allows us the privilege of being able to be part of His work, even if it's something that's happened 1,000 times before? I mean, God is good, whether it's in the big flashy things or in the day-to-day as He takes care of us and continually shows Himself faithful in our lives. There's just a consistent goodness of God. And you and I ought to be able to praise Him for that. We should never lose the wonder of that. Okay, I've seen Him heal people before. What's the big deal? Well, this is still a big deal. I've seen Him feed more people than this before. Yeah, but He can do it in the big things. He can do it in the smaller things. And then that really should lead us, should it not, to a life of absolute faith and confidence and trust in what He is able to do, that God is able. And yet so often, because we don't see it the way that we want to see it or expect to see it, we forget the goodness of God in our circumstances. And really, that's kind of what we see happening here, because not only do we see Jesus' compassion and his consistency, but we see the carnality of his disciples. Look again, if you will, at verses 32 and 33. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? So Jesus then presents this thing that he wants to do, and his disciples, as they often did, responded with what? Doubt. As if they had not just witnessed him heal a multitude of people. As if they had not been present. Listen, it was the disciples in chapter 14 that made everybody sit down by companies, that took the bread, that passed it out to people, that gathered up the baskets. I mean, they were involved in the miracle of Jesus just the last chapter. But now we're presented with a new thing, and all of a sudden, all that stuff that Jesus did before, it's like it doesn't even matter, because we're presented with this new problem and we don't know the solution to this. So, Jesus, how in the world are we supposed to feed a multitude of 4,000 people? Well, do you know who you're talking to? I mean, who are you talking to? And yet, is that not our tendency as people, our human nature, to doubt, even though we have experienced God's faithfulness in our lives time and time and time again? When a problem comes up, what do? We doubt. We doubt. Well, how is it possible that you're going to come through this? I mean, yeah, okay, I've seen it before, Lord. You've answered before, but I have no reason to believe that you'll answer again. Let me ask you this. To anyone who knows the Lord, tell me a time that God has failed you. I mean, show me. Now, maybe there have been times of sadness and sorrow and pain. Maybe there have been times that God didn't do for you what you had hoped he would do for you. But there has never, ever been a time where God let you down. He's never failed. And so why doubt him now? If there's a need in your life, if there's a problem that's there, and you just say, there is no way, humanly speaking, there is no way that this is possible. Well, the good news is we don't have to speak only humanly, because we have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's called us to his throne and said, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And God is able to help you, and God is able to meet your need. And if you ever wonder about that, just look back. I mean, the greatest miracle that God could ever work in a human being's life is the salvation of their soul. Dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God, enemies of God by our sin, because of our sin nature, because of our choice to sin, we have rejected him, we've walked away from him, we have followed our own desires, our own will, we've set ourselves up to be God in his place, lost, hell-bound, and hell-deserving. That's what all of us were at one point. And God stepped in with a solution. And he sent his son Jesus, who came and lived a perfectly sinless life. He came and lived the life that all of us were supposed to live, and none of us did, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he went to the cross, and he took the punishment of sin that was rightfully yours and mine. And he died in your place, and he died in my place, and shed his blood so that we could be forgiven, so that we could become the heirs of eternal salvation. He took our sin that we could take his righteousness. He died our death so that we could live eternally in him. I mean, not only did he offer that gift, but then he, by his grace, brought us the message of salvation through the gospel. He brought us a preacher, somebody who would tell us of eternal life. And maybe you say, well, nobody's ever come to me with that. Well, I'm coming to you with it right now. This is the goodness of God, that he would bring to you the message of salvation, that you, no matter what you've done, no matter what sin you've committed, no matter how far you are from God, you can be forgiven, you can be restored, you can be brought back into fellowship with him, you can be made alive in Christ, and it's not by anything you do. It's not by baptism, it's not by good works, it's not by religion, it's simply by faith alone in Jesus Christ. If you will turn from your sin to Christ, place your faith in him, in what he did on the cross to save you, you will be saved. You'll be forgiven. You'll become a child of God. Why? Because God is good. Because he loves you. If God can save us, there's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing outside of his reach and his ability to do on our behalf. And so don't doubt him now. If you're here today and you have never placed your faith in Christ, today is the day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't say, oh, I'll think about it maybe another time. No, turn to Christ and be saved today. You'll find that there is new life in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You can be saved today. But I also believe that I'm speaking to a majority of people this morning that you have been saved. You know the Lord. You know what he's done in your life. And if God can save you, then what could be too hard for him? Don't doubt him now. Don't get so familiar with the miraculous working of God that you and your carnality, like the disciples, begin to doubt every time a problem or an obstacle arises. No, go to him who hears your prayers, who answers you, because he's consistently faithful and he has compassion toward you.